We are in this sermon series called All You Need Is Love, and each week there is one Beatles song. But as I shared with you last week, this is not a secular, how-to self-help kind of a series. No, this is a sermon series that focuses on the love and the grace of our God. And yes, we're going to use these songs to get us started, but it's not really about the song. It's about the lesson that God has for us this day. And so it doesn't matter if you've never heard of the Beatles, and there were some younger people at the first service that had never heard of them. It doesn't matter if you were a person who just doesn't appreciate the Beatles. There's still going to be something in this sermon series for all of us. And so last week, we began with the song Blackbird, written in 1968, a response to the racial unrest and tension that was happening in our country. And we heard that sentence of truth, that our God shows no partiality. Our God plays no favorites. God is the God of all. And we are called to view everyone as a precious child of God. But today it is, All You Need Is Love. And All You Need Is Love was first performed live on June the 25th, 1967, to a worldwide audience. It was this brand new thing, intercontinental television broadcast. 350 million viewers tuned in for this two-hour special. It had all kinds of different people, all kinds of different themes. Picasso was a part of this broadcast, and it was called the Our World Satellite Broadcast. And it was the largest single-watched television event for many, many years. Of course, Live Aid, 20 years later, kind of blew that all out of the water. But the Beatles' manager was so excited to get the band booked on this one-of-a-kind, this first-ever type of experience. And he came bursting in and he said, I've got this. We're going to be seen by 350 million viewers all around the world. And I promised them a brand new song. And the Beatles were not excited at all. You see, they had made the decision that they were going to stop playing live. They were a studio band at this point in time. And so they said, why would you volunteer us for something that we didn't volunteer for? But they were committed. And as it got closer and closer, they still didn't have this brand new song. And so just a few weeks before, John and Paul looked at each other and said, well, we should do something. And oh, to be that gifted. And so they both went off, they wrote a song, they came back, they played John's first, and Paul said, that's it, and the rest is history. What a radical concept. With all the unrest here at home, with the wars that were going on around the world, what a radical concept to get the whole world together, an attempt to get everyone unified together, watching the same thing to try and bring people together in love and harmony. Instead of focusing on differences, focusing on hatred, focusing on war. 350 million people. That's 250 million more people than watched the Super Bowl a week ago. How many of you watched the Super Bowl last weekend? 102 million Americans watched the Super Bowl. And how many of you watched it for the game? In my house, it's, you know, I watch for the game, and then I say, girls, commercials, and they all come piling in, and some of these commercials, you have no idea what the commercial is even for. But, you know, last week was 0202202020, palindrome. It's not going to happen for a long, long time, but it was also on Groundhog Day. And I just loved the commercial. Bill Murray kind of reprised his role in The Groundhog. You ever see that movie, Groundhog? And it was for Jeep. At least Jeep let us know it was a commercial for Jeep. But there was one commercial. It wasn't a 30-second commercial. It was a 60-second commercial. Super Bowl I. Who won Super Bowl I? Hey! Super Bowl I, a 30-second ad cost $37,000. Last Sunday, a 30-second ad cost $5.6 million. And so there was this ad that was 60 seconds long, cost $11.2 million. And when I got done watching it, I had tears in my eyes. I hopped up and I went to we have this whiteboard in my kitchen, and I wrote it down so I could share it with us today. And so, Neil, can you bring the house lights down and let's receive this commercial.
The ancient Greeks had four words for love. The first is philia, Philia is affection that grows from friendship. Next, there's storge, the kind you have for a grandparent or a brother. Third, there's eros, the uncontrollable urge to say, I love you. The fourth kind of love is different. It's the most admirable. It's called agape. Love has an action.
This is good.
It takes courage, sacrifice, strength.
Okay.
For 175 years, we've been helping people act on their love so they can look back or look ahead and say, we got it right. We did good.
Love takes action. It was that little clip of the couple reaching across from their beds and holding hands, I think, is what got me. New York life, 175 years. I showed this clip to some of the staff members and Dan Murphy, who, God bless Dan Murphy, he was outside at 7 o'clock today. He's still outside there making sure that our walkways are as safe as they can possibly be. And he said, 175 years, Christians have been being good at life for over 2,000 years. And you're right. I wish you were more right. I wish indeed that was the case. This commercial about love, it wasn't to sell Doritos or a car. Love. When we contemplate love, and if we think about all we need is love, we know that there is a basic human need to experience love, to be loved, and to have an opportunity to love someone else, to love something dearly. But when we think of love and when we read the gospel, we know that we are loved. And we are loved with a love that is far deeper than any human love could ever be. But we also, in reading that same book, you know, the passage that was just shared with us for our feeding programs, we know that we are called to love God, to love our neighbor, to love our enemies, to love those who are different from us. Now, in the back of the New Testament, there's this little book, and I call it the Book of Love. The Book of Love, it's the first letter of John. And in the fourth chapter, verses 7 through 12, we hear these words. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, if you did open up your pew Bibles to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, you would have heard this. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. And the very last verse in that chapter says, The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. Love, the word love, is used 26 times in that little letter. And we saw that there were four from the Greek, but the word used each and every time is the word agape love. And that commercial let us know that agape love is not love that sits still. Agape love is love in action. Now, we try and teach our children what love is, and we try and teach it by modeling it for them. We answer questions that they may have about what love is. But when children are asked about what love is, they have some wonderful responses. Emily, age 8, said, love is when you kiss all the time. Then when you're tired of kissing, you still want to be together and talk more. My mommy and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss. That's Emily, 8. But Nika, a 6-year-old little girl, said this: if you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate. Who you hate. And finally, Jessica, age 8. You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it, but if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. People forget. What is love? Now, depending on your age in the sanctuary, if I say Dr. Leo Biscaglia, some of you know exactly who I'm talking about. Others of you have no idea. Dr. Biscaglia was known as the Dr. Love. Dr. Love. He was a lecturer, an author. He was a professor at the University of Southern California. And he told a story about he was asked to judge a contest. The contest was geared to find the most caring and loving child in the country. How in the world do you do that? The most loving and caring child in the country. And the winner was this. There was this little boy whose next door neighbors was an elderly couple. They'd been married for more than 60 years. 60 years. And the wife got sick and she died. You can imagine that loss after 60 years of a good marriage. And the little boy on a spring day was outside, and he saw his neighbor, this elderly man, was sitting in a lawn chair, and he was crying, he was weeping, sobbing this painful loss. And the mother watched the little boy from inside. She watched the little boy walk across the lawn to that man's porch, climb up in the chair and sit on his lap and just sit there. And he sat there for some time. When the little boy came back home and into the kitchen, the mother said, "What did you say to our neighbor?" And the little boy said, "I said nothing. I just helped him cry. Just helped him cry." A simple act of love. An act beyond self. Love. Now, we're a little bit limited in our English language. We have just one word for love, and that word is love. I love my wife, Janet, and I love pizza, but I gotta tell you, I love them in very different ways. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and in Hebrew they had 3 different words for love. The first is raya. Say raya. The next one is ba'ahava. Say ba'ahava. And the third one is dod. And so raya love is the love of companionship. It's the love of best friend, you know, your bestie. And I hope and I pray that some of you have, all of you have someone you can call a best friend. This is the kind of friend that even when you haven't seen each other in a long period of time, you pick right back up where you left off. Isn't it amazing how when you have that kind of raya love friendship with a dear friend, you know, you just don't miss a beat. It's like you're in tune with each other. Ba'ahava is the kind of love that is a deep affection. It can be the kind of love that lovers share when they come together to join their lives together. It's the kind of love that says, you know, I'm here with you, and there's nowhere else in this world I'd rather be right now than right here with you. But then there is this dod. And the literal definition of dod is to rock, to fondle, to caress. It's more of a erotic kind of love. It's, matter of fact, in the Old Testament, there is this book called the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon. And the Orthodox Jewish faith won't let their boys read that until they're 13 years old because of the erotica that is in that book. But that is the Hebrew words for love. Now, we were just introduced in that commercial to the Greek words for love, eros, which is where we get erotica from. I was really glad that the commercial chose to keep it classy there. They said it's the urge to say I love you. But philia, we think of Philadelphia. We think of brotherly love, but it's not a sibling love. We think of Philadelphia brotherly love, but I got to tell you that if you go to a Packer game at Philadelphia, you're not going to receive any brotherly love at all. They are famous for their lack of it. But it is the love of a friend. It is the love of someone else. It is an affection that grows into friendship. It is the storge. Say storge. Storge. That is the love of kin. That is the love of child, the love of grandchild. That is the love of your parents, love of your grandparents. That is the family love, that family bond. But the commercial really focused around this agape. Agape is the most admirable form of love, and it is described as love in action. And really, when we think about it, can love ever be dormant if it's real and if it's alive? Agape love is love in action. It is a love for everyone, and it is different. When John says God is love, what he's really writing is God is agape. God is this unselfish love. That's what makes this love different from all the others. It is unselfish. Erotic love can absolutely become selfish. Filial love can absolutely become conditional. How many times have you had a breakup with a friend of yours over something that maybe was trivial, and yet you were so bent out of shape, there were so many hurtful things said that you just washed your hands of each other? Even storge can come to an end, and maybe we've all seen it. Maybe you've experienced it firsthand, a fractured, broken family, but agape love is totally unselfish. Agape love exists to make sure that the other person knows that they are loved, to know that they are cared for. We don't care as much about ourselves as we care about making sure that this love is being poured out on the other person. And friends, that's what God did. That's who God is. God looked at this human predicament and said, I'm going to go down there. Yes, it's wonderful up here with the angels in heaven, but I'm going down there. They need me there. Jesus Christ didn't consider his own situation, but he willingly sacrificed himself here on earth to know our pains, to know our hurt, to breathe our air, to experience our life. This agape love is the kind of love that gets down in the dirt and makes mud and places it upon the eyes of a blind man and restores sight. This kind of agape love is the love that shows up at the tomb site and cries with people who are crying because they have lost. This agape love is the kind of love that even though everyone else was saying, get these crummy kids away from here, he said, no, let the children come to me. This agape love is the kind of love that does not regard itself, but unselfishly goes to the cross, sheds its blood, gives its life so that there might be hope for those of us who are hopeless. Agape love. And that's the only way God could have really loved us. If God had loved us with eroticism or with filio, God would have picked up God's bags and headed right back to heaven. Ugh, these people. If God would have loved us in any other way, he never would have preserved, endured, and gone to the cross. Instead, he would have left us to our own fate. But because it was agape love, our God, our Savior, was more concerned about you and me, our brothers and sisters, generations gone by and generations to come, than he was about himself. And that kind of care is really what I believe our marriages and our friendships should ultimately be. They should also be defined by agape love. Do I love my wife with an erotic love? Of course I do. But it is under the umbrella of an agape love that makes sexual abuse or unfaithfulness impossible. It is impossible because agape love, the love of the relationship, is more concerned about the other than our own selfish needs. Remember, agape is completely unselfish. Agape love doesn't look for new frontiers to satisfy itself. It is satisfied in satisfying, in being there for the other, to give itself unselfishly to the other. Do I love my wife with a filial love? Absolutely I do, but it is overshadowed. It is under the umbrella of the agape love. It says to her that if things aren't going well for us, I am not going to turn around and walk off. I am not going to leave you stranded here. My filial love is overshadowed by agape love, which says, we're going to stick this out. We're going to wrestle through it together. We both might get wounded, but we're going to do it together. It's the only way any kind of relationship is ultimately going to survive. Do my wife and I share a storge love for our children? Absolutely. Of course, but it too is under the umbrella of this agape love that only wants what's best for those children, which means sometimes we have to say no because it's not what's best for that child. So when the Bible says God is agape love, it means that God doesn't love us with just a surface type of love, but God loves us with an all-sacrificing type of love. God loves us and gives God's self completely to express that love. And God lays a heavy emphasis on our doing the same, our loving the other. Maybe you've heard the illustration. There once was a carpenter who didn't overcharge for doing finish work. Once there was a physician who healed the sick for free. Once there was a man who fed people at no charge. And you know what they did to him? They crucified him. They crucified him. I came across a beautiful story this week, and I want to wind this sermon down with this story. It's written by a man named Dale Galloway from a book called Dream, A New Dream. It's a story about a little boy named Chad, about third grader Chad. And you know, this week is Valentine's Day. And in the middle of January, Chad said to his mother, "Valentine's Day is coming up, and I want to give every single person in my class a Valentine. And I don't want the ones that we buy down at Walgreens. I want to make them myself." And the mother, okay. The mother knew that everyone else in the class thought Chad was different. They never included Chad. Chad was always a little bit slower. When the whole crew from the neighborhood would come walking home from school, Chad was always behind. In the previous two Valentine's days, the only Valentine Chad got was one that his teacher gave, because the teacher gave one to everybody. Chad said, "I'm going to make 35 Valentines." And so the mother said, "All right." She knew this child might ultimately get hurt. She said, okay. So they went to the store. They bought some fancy construction paper. They got some shiny paper. They got brand new markers and brand new crayons, and they got all kinds of decorations. And for 3 weeks, Chad spent between 1 and 2 hours a night after his homework was done making 35 unique individual Valentines for his classmates. Do you remember those days when you were in elementary school and you'd make all those Valentines and you'd have the one that said, "Be my Valentine," and you wanted to give it to just that one person, hoping that they would give you the same exact one, you know, puppy love kind of things. But Chad did it, and Valentine's Day came, and Chad was just beaming. He had his 35 Valentines, and off to school he went. And his mother, you know, she just knew this might be a painful day for Chad. And so she knew that Chad had a weakness for freshly baked peanut butter cookies that were still warm. And so she knew that Chad probably wasn't going to get Valentine's. And so she made sure that just about the time Chad would come home from school, those cookies would be coming out of the oven, that the house would smell like peanut butter cookies, and there'd be a cool glass of milk. And as she looked out her kitchen window, sure enough, here came the kids running home, joking, laughing, all of them holding bundles of Valentines. And as always, there was Chad behind. No bundle of cards. And Chad came marching into the room, and he seemed to be preoccupied. And his mom said, "Hey, sweetie, how about a warm peanut butter cookie and a cold glass of milk?" And she could hear Chad say, "Not a one. Not a one." And he looked up and smiled. "I didn't forget a single one. I gave each and every one of them a Valentine." Now, I think that story is beautiful, because I think that's the kind of heart that we all need. I think that's the kind of heart that God calls us to. The heart of a servant who has determined that in this world we will be like him. Yes, there's going to be times as Christians when we're going to feel unappreciated, where we're going to feel taken for granted. There are times as Christians where we're going to feel that we aren't as loved as we should be. And what happens when you feel that way? Love others anyway. And why? Why? Because Jesus said, "Love others as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. And that is with an agape love. And so to the church in Corinth, we hear this: if I do not have love, I have nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And so, yes, each and every one of us here has this basic human need for love. But we have the good news that indeed each and every one of us has been loved. We are recipients of amazing grace and amazing love, and we are called to love one another as well. We are called to put our love into action. And so to that I say amen, which means may it be so. Amen.